Man, God bless you. You may be seated. Well, this happens every year. The week prior to Mother's Day, I get a chance to do a lot of reflecting of how amazing my mom was. And it was interesting, as I was preparing this morning, I obviously had my message already prepared. It was all done. But I got into my office a little extra early this morning and spent some time in prayer. And I don't know why, but God just brought this memory to my mind of a story that my mom told me. I was probably either in high school or had just graduated from high school. And when she started to tell me the story, I remembered back to what she was talking about, but there was a part of the story that I never knew. She never told me. And I think I might have been in second or third grade, and I had a teacher that decided very early on in the school year that she was not going to like me and she was going to be mean to me. I can imagine that somebody would be mean to me. I literally would get sick before I'd go to school in the morning. And my mom, as most moms can know, picked up on it. And she decided to visit my teacher. she knew me well enough to know that there was probably another side to the story, but she wanted to see for herself. And she did some investigating and found out that there were some issues, not only with me, but with some other students. So my mom visited the teacher, and all of a sudden, my teacher really started liking me. And I went from not liking school at all and not liking my teacher and being afraid of my teacher to all of a sudden her being an amazing teacher, and I couldn't wait to get to school. And many years later, my mom was telling me about this teacher. And she said, "Well, Doug," she said, I had to visit your teacher. And I let your teacher know that things would change or I would come back for another visit and it wouldn't be to talk. And you would have to know my mom. My mom was the most meek-spirited, humble, godly, wonderfully loving woman that you'd ever meet in your life, but don't mess with her kids. And I think there's a whole lot of moms here that can relate to that kind of love. And so I continued to ponder a mother's love this morning, and as I was praying about it, I remembered when I was getting ready to leave for college. Not long after she replayed this story to me of, you know, when I was just a young child in elementary school, and I was going away to college, and my major was going to be wildlife conservation. I wanted to be a game warden. I can remember my mom looking at me as I was preparing to leave, and without a smile on her face, she looked at me and she said, "God didn't call you to save owls. He called you to save people." And she turned and she walked off. This was a loving, caring woman. But there was a balance in her life. And I know that there's a balance in the life of every godly mother, that you speak the truth, you love your kids, and sometimes you bring firm discipline. And I guess there are some kids out there that if their mother has said something like my mom said to me, they would, you know, as I was ready to go off to college, you know, that's not supportive and mom shouldn't do that. I knew the love of my mom. And any child that has experienced the love of a mom knows when a statement is being made because of that love that isn't necessarily going to sound warm and fuzzy. Well, all of us have also grown up in homes where we have heard quotes that have historically been attributed to moms. And I want to read some of those quotes this morning. Again, momisms. Always change your underwear. You never know when you might have an accident. Be careful or you'll put your eye out with that thing. You have enough dirt behind those ears to grow potatoes. Close that door. Do you think you live in a... Don't put that in your mouth. You don't know where it's been. Why can't we have nice things? You are the reason we can't have nice things in this house, okay? If you fall out of that tree and break your leg, Don't come running to me. That was my favorite, okay? Someday your face is going to stick like that. Yes, I am the boss of you, all right? Again, we've all heard one, if not all, of those statements. Some really famous people have had quotes attributed to them because of their moms. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Men are what their mothers made them." A Spanish proverb says this, "An ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest." I'd never heard that one until this past week. That's a good one. George Washington said this, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to her. I attribute all my success to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Andrew Jackson said, "There never was a woman like my mom. She was gentle as a dove and brave as a lioness. The memory of my mother and her teachings were, after all, the only capital I had to start life with, and on that capital I've made my way." There's a mother's love that those of us that grew up in the home of a loving mom can understand. You know, I'm sad to say that not every home had a loving mom in it. Not every home, even that had a mom, didn't experience the kind of a mother's love that God had made available to moms. And I don't want to forget about the kids that have made their way through life without having experienced that. There is a void. I cannot even imagine the void of being raised in a home where a mom didn't genuinely love and care for you. I got to experience that, and many of you here got to experience that love. And I want us to really think today as we dig into God's idea of a mother's love, of if we're missing that, if you are a mom that was raised in a home of a mom that didn't love you that way, it's never too late to pursue the heart of God and to understand the way that He loves so that we can start today conveying a love like that. This past week, I got a chance to go back, and I've read this life story many times in the past, and I've revisited the life story of a woman by the name of Susanna Wesley. She was a mom that many moms have modeled their motherhood after. She and her husband Samuel, who was a preacher, were parents to 19 children. Behind the door of her home, hopeless conditions were the norm. 10 of her 19 children died in infancy. One of their children was crippled. Another couldn't walk until she was nearly 6 years old. Susanna Wesley was desperately sick most of her life. Often there was no money to buy food or basic necessities. Twice the homes they lived in were burned to the ground, and they lost everything they owned. It was assumed that someone from their church actually burned their home down because her husband Sam preached something that they didn't like. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, imagine that. And by the way, we are renting our home. Yeah, no renter's insurance. Someone, again, assumed it was from their congregation, slit their cow's udders so that they wouldn't have milk for their children. Someone killed their dog, and on multiple occasions burned their crops to the ground. In spite of all these hardships, Susanna Wesley resolved early in life to trust the Lord in a very specific and practical way. In spite of her full schedule, she committed to give the Lord 2 hours a day in prayer. But with a house filled with children, she struggled to find a secret place to spend time with the Lord. So she told her children that when they saw her with her apron over her head, that meant she was in prayer and was not to be disturbed. She was convinced about the role that prayer played in raising her children, and she would not compromise the importance of it in her life. Susanna Wesley firmly believed that
the self-will of the child should be broken and conquered as early as possible so that they could learn the importance of obedience to God's will. She didn't crush their spirit, but she did want their self-will to be broken. Because every one of us who has experienced life either having a strong will like I do, or having a child who has a strong will, I had at least two, if not three of them, probably five in different ways. We need to understand the balance of having a strong will as opposed to a strong self-will. God wants us to have a will that is strong and yet broken and obedient to Him. Susanna Wesley understood the balance of those things. She had no intention, nor did she have a desire to destroy the child's willpower so that they would cower in fear, but that they would grow up to know that the Lord would be the supreme authority over all of their lives. The fact that her children grew up to be spirited and strong-willed men and women bears out the effectiveness of her belief. She also believed in having a systematic and well-ordered routine of eating and sleeping, of learning and of exercise, of spiritual instruction that included prayer and Bible study with her children. Susanna Wesley didn't shrink from using corporal punishment, but insisted in fairness and honesty, and that no child should be punished twice for the same misdemeanor. She was extremely self-controlled and insisted that, and this is a quote from her, "We must correct with kind severity." Kind severity. I remember traveling with my mom and dad and my brothers to take my oldest brother to United Wesleyan College. It's the college that my grandfather graduated from and my dad graduated from, and then ultimately my oldest brother graduated from there. And interestingly, the United Wesleyan College was birthed out of Methodism. Obviously founded by two of Susanna Wesley's kids. And I can remember on that day that we went to college and we dropped my brother off. He was going to study for pastoral ministry. And my oldest brother is a very unique individual and very strong-willed on his own account. And I can remember after we dropped him off and we were getting ready to go, and he walked up to my mom and dad and he said, "I'm not staying." He said, "I don't want to stay." He said, "I'm going home." And my dad said, "Well, you know, Dave, man, if you feel like you can't stay." And my mom, meek, mild-spirited, loving, kind and compassionate, looked at him and said, "You may come home, but you ain't riding in this car." And he stayed and he graduated. She just had this balance. She had this firm, strong, uncompromising will that, but yet at the same time, there was such grace and mercy in how she carried herself. My mom and Susanna Wesley had more than a few things in common. They both, more than anything else, wanted their children to have a deep knowledge of and commitment to the redeeming love of God through Christ Jesus. Because of Susanna's uncompromising methods, her sons, John and Charles, grew up to establish the Methodist Church. God used these two brothers to become spiritual powerhouses who would ultimately reach millions of souls for the glory of the Lord. At the age of 70, John, historians tell us, delivered a message of salvation to 32,000 people in one outdoor service, without a microphone, obviously. He brought revival everywhere he traveled. His brother Charles wrote over 9,000 hymns, many of which we still sing today. I want you to think about the impact that this woman, in the middle of ongoing lifelong hardship, the impact that this woman had on her children. Uncompromising, but love that was boundless. Where does a love like that come from? In the home I grew up in, there was a mom who personified those same godly characteristics, but my mom prayed diligently for my dad and my brothers and me in ways that I don't think I'll ever understand, at least not till I get to heaven and I can ask her some things in eternity. Behind the door of my home today, there's a mom that continues that practice. And I want to honor my wife, and I want to honor each and every one of you guys that take time to get on your face before God. A mother's love is exemplified and personified by time with that figurative apron over her head. It's time for me and God. I can remember realizing at a very early age that God had put someone very, very special in my life. As a child, I wasn't capable of truly understanding just how special she was, but I knew she had something that no one else had. She offered something that no one else could offer. I can remember being a little boy. And I would go and I'd spend the night at friends' houses. I loved going. I just have always been somebody who wanted to be out and doing things. But when I was home, I needed my mom there. I wanted my mom there. I didn't like it when my mom was not home. It was okay if I left. But if I came home, the first question I asked, where's mom? And there was a season in my family that was really, really difficult financially, and my mom, for the first time in her life, had to go get a job. And the only job she could find was a job where she worked second shift. And she would work from 4 in the afternoon till midnight. And no one ever knew. No one in my family ever knew that when my mom would go to work, I could not go to sleep until my mom got home. And there was a china closet that would sit against the wall just inside the back door of our home. And I would lay under that china closet. I would hear her car pull up in the driveway. She would walk into the house, close the door behind her, lock the door, and turn out the lights. And there was a yard light that we had that would shine in, and I could just see the shadow of my mom's feet as she would walk through the kitchen and a sitting area where we had a wood-burning stove, and she would walk around the corner to her bedroom. And I would climb out from underneath the china closet, and I'd go to bed, because mom was home. I would not be here today if it weren't for the love of my mom, the wisdom of my mom, the wisdom of mothers, praying moms. And again, I want to say that my heart breaks for those that have not experienced the love of a mom like that. I want to read an example in 1 Kings 3. I'm going to read verses 16 through 28 about the love of a mom that goes beyond what is even rational. 1 Kings 3, verse 16, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. "Please, my lord," one of them began, "this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, she also had a baby. We were alone. There were only two of us in the house. But her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night and took my son from beside me while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't my son at all. Then the other woman interrupted, "It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine." "No," the first woman said, "the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine." And so they argued back and forth before the king. Then the king said, "Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each says that the dead child belongs to the other. All right, bring me a sword." So a sword was brought to the king. Then he said, "Cut the living child in two. Give half to each of these women." Then the woman who really was the mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried out, "Oh no, my Lord, give her the child." "Please don't kill him." But the other woman said, "All right, he will be neither yours nor mine. Divide him between us." Then the king said, "Do not kill him, but give the baby to the woman who wants him to live, for she is his mother." This passage is often read and discussed in the context of Solomon's wisdom, but it clearly exemplifies the extreme depth and intensity of a mother's love. I really had no clue how deep my mom's love was for me when I was a child. But yet I somehow knew that there was no bad thing I could ever do that would cause her to not love me. That kind of unconditional love is still almost impossible for me to grasp, and honestly, I'm not sure any man, any male can. Father's Day is coming up next month, and so I'm sure there will be comparisons to our fathers and the love of our Heavenly Father. I've often wondered about how the only perfect being in the universe is our Heavenly Father. And a Heavenly Father who is love, but at the same time, I don't think any of us would disagree with the fact that there is no love like a mother's love. I want you to think about this. We talk about the love of the Father, the love of our Heavenly Father, but there is no love. Thank you. Sacred, you knew what I was. You're a mama, right? You knew what I was looking for. I don't think any of us would disagree with the fact that there is no love on this earth like a mama's love. I want to take a few minutes to dig into a Hebrew name for God. I have struggled with this. I'm like, God, how in the world do I even begin to explain this in a way that won't be misunderstood? And this, what I'm saying right now, will make sense in a couple of minutes because our culture is so screwed up. It is so messed up that I don't want what I'm about to say to be misunderstood as Doug trying to be politically correct. I am the most politically incorrect person you will ever meet in your life. This name, this Hebrew name for God, El Shaddai, I always thought I knew what that word meant. I've come to believe that I don't really, or maybe I'm only just beginning to understand what it means. I believe this Hebrew name goes into a depth of description of God that takes us beyond a surface level of Him, that describes Him as being big and powerful. Most people believe that El Shaddai means God Almighty. And I believe it does mean that. He certainly is God Almighty. But I believe it means much, much, much more than that. I believe that our Father God is the ultimate picture and example of the kind of love that He sovereignly placed inside of human moms. In other words, the love of God, the Father, is the perfect and most accurate example of earthly motherhood. I believe that God the Father sovereignly chose to give a special kind of love that is different from the love that human fathers, and I certainly am not saying that we as human dads don't love our kids. I am not saying that. I know I would die for my kids. But there is a special kind of love that our Heavenly Father said, I'm going to give to mothers. A kind of love that could be birthed in no one but Him. So as I dug in and I really tried to get a deeper understanding of this word El Shaddai, this name for God, again, it's most commonly interpreted to mean God Almighty. But this translation is most commonly attributed to Jerome, who translated El Shaddai into the Latin language from a Latin word into a Latin word which means omnipotens. And that means all powerful. And so we've gotten that definition from the Latin Vulgate that was put together in this language, in this translated language from the original Hebrew in the 4th century. And so what we often do is we take somebody else's translation, we said, oh, that must be what it means. And we become satisfied and we become lazy just to believe what we've been taught. And again, I believe, and I certainly am not saying that God is not all-powerful. He is all-powerful. But more recently, Bible scholars have dug deeper and they have come to the place where they believe the word El Shaddai more accurately means God all-sufficient, which includes all-powerful. There's no lack. He is mighty, He is powerful, He is strong, He is the picture and the divine personification of strength, but He is more. He's sufficient. Anything that we need, He can provide. And so dads who are living and operating in the image of God, I believe it's God's heart for them to be strong and powerful and to be protectors and to be those things that dads are. But there are certain aspects of men, of fathers, that cannot provide everything for a baby that needs nurturing. There is something that will be missing in a father's love. So I kept digging and I kept digging and I stumbled onto something. I'm like, oh boy, okay, God, I believe that I'm understanding this, but how do I communicate this in the context of our culture that doesn't want to be satisfied with who God is and how God created us? I'm a man, I want to be a woman. I'm a woman, I want to be a man. I promise you, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, there will be no two-sex bathrooms. It's screwed up. And we're so concerned that we're going to offend somebody that we don't want to tell the truth and we don't want to take a stand for the principles in Scripture. And so it's because of that mindset that I have. I'm looking at this and I'm saying, God, what am I missing here? And I kept digging in, God all sufficient. The root word of the word Shaddai is the word Shad. S-H-A-D. We would say Shad. This root word, Shad, is the word that leads many scholars to believe that the more accurate definition of Shaddai to be all-sufficient one, because that word Shad means breasts, sustenance, resource, the ability to nurture and to feed. I am not saying that I'm trying to say that God is our heavenly mother. God forbid. He is our Father. He is our heavenly Father. But He divinely, supernaturally has the ability to love in a way that he passes on to our moms. Only God could do that. There's one Hebrew definition that describes him literally as the many-breasted one. More than enough, more than sufficient to feed and to care for us. And there have been times in my life that I've been so hurting and I've been so alone. In the last 15 years since my mom died, that I desperately needed to feel the love like my mom used to give. And this is not an insult against my wife. She loves me like no woman could ever love a husband. But only God could love me in certain ways that I needed to be loved. Shod. The picture of God saying, I can feed you, I can nurture you, I can care for you, I am everything that you need me to be. I've been talking a lot recently about prefixes and suffixes. Well, shod, and you add AI to the end in Hebrew. And all throughout the Old Testament, AI means my. God is saying, it's for you. It is, I am here for you. I am here to feed you. I am here to care for you. I am here to nurture you. I will protect you. With a father's love and a love that God Almighty, only I, God the Father, can provide in a way that you as earthly mothers and earthly fathers come together as a picture of the fullness of the kind of love that only I, as a divine being, can give. That's why it's so important that we begin to intercede for this culture and say, God, please bring us back to a place in this nation of two-parent homes. It's why our culture is collapsing around us, because we have disappearing fathers and in some cases disappearing moms. The only way that we can be the fullness of who God has created us to be is to do it the way that He says do it. No compromise. What have we done in this nation? Moral reprobates like Bruce Jenner winning a courage award because he had a sex change. What is wrong with us in this nation that we could turn our back on God and say, if it feels good, do it? And we've thumbed our nose at Him, and we've taken the love of God and we've just tossed it aside. In Genesis chapter 17, God appeared to Abram. And He introduced Himself as El Shaddai to Abram. The Lord then announced His intention to make this patriarch, this friend. Abraham was a friend of God. And in Genesis 17, He talked about, Abram, I'm going to make you fruitful. And then He went on throughout the whole chapter of Genesis 17 to deal with issues pertaining to reproduction. He introduced Himself as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. And this whole passage is dealing with the reproduction and being fruitful and multiplying. And He's talking to Abraham and He's describing Himself as the Almighty, as the all-sufficient, as the many-breasted one. I am all in all in all in all for you. And I am the example of what real true love is all about. Do you understand what I'm not saying today? I'm not trying to make our Heavenly Father into a woman. Are you tracking with me? But I am saying that divinely and supernaturally, God in His infinite wisdom and in His infinite power and in His infinite sufficiency says, there is nothing in me of lack. I am everything that you will ever need me to be. There are certain aspects of a nurturing, caring kind of love that God gave out of His nature directly to women. And I don't think men are mentally, biologically, or emotionally capable of understanding this kind of love. But men and women, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, together can be the fullness in the flesh of the kind of love that God has called us to convey. I want to read one more passage to you. You can hear the ache, or you will hear the ache in this passage, of a woman who desperately wanted to be a mom. 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 22. I'm going to read starting at verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head. She continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on and be drunk? Not much discernment in that priest. Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And he said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, then went back to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. Robbie and I have been talking over the last couple of days about that word know. Intimacy. Intimacy. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Communion. Every Sunday we talk about how Jesus said, remember me. But it's passages like these that we can know that God remembers us in our times of affliction.
Verse 20, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow, but Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in the presence, praying to the Lord for this child. I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. I can't even imagine after the pain of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. She honored her vow and she brought Samuel to the Lord and gave up her child to the Lord. Samuel is one of my favorite Bible characters. What a powerful, 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 powerful man of God he was. But the pain that he came out of, I can't even imagine the place in heaven that Hannah has. She is the picture of a mother's sacrifice. For every mother in this place today, never underestimate the power of your prayers for your children. And for every child in this place, never underestimate the power of your mother's love for you. I will never, ever, ever in this life fully understand a mother's love. I just can't. You moms that are here, and you children that are here that have experienced it, I can't understand what it's like from the perspective of a mom to give like that, but I sure do know what it feels like to receive from a mom who loves like that. And if my mom would love me like she did, how much love with the Father and the Creator of moms. How much must He love us? I want us to stand this morning. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I desperately wanted to honor moms today. But again, with our eyes closed today, I want each of us to kind of look within ourselves. Because not every person here had a great experience in your home growing up. Some moms never embraced the fullness of the love that God wanted to place in them
and what he wanted to provide through them. And some of you are here today hurting, wounded, and scarred because you never experienced that love that God wanted you to experience through your mom. We have an adopted son who didn't experience the love of his biological mom. And I know my wife tried to make up and is still trying to make up for what he missed as a little boy. I don't know that it can ever be made up for. But if you're wounded today, if you're scarred, maybe you're bitter. Maybe you're still filled with anger over the love that you did not receive. It is the cry of my heart that you would know El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. The many-breasted one. The God of more than enough to feed, to care for, to heal. If you are hurting today, as hard as it may be, I can't know what you're feeling. I can't know what you're going through if you did not receive the love like I received. But with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. If you are still struggling and you're dealing with the scars of your childhood, go to God, the all-sufficient one. Go to El Shaddai and say, I want to lay those scars. I want to lay those wounds at your feet. And I want to ask you to heal. Father, right now, I pray, Lord, that you would divinely and supernaturally give the ability for every man, woman, and young person in this place to forgive any wounds that have been passed on to them by a mother or a father. That every one of us would forgive. If that is you, and you need Jesus to forgive you for the bitterness that you have held, slip your hand up right now. Just say, I want to know God's forgiveness. And I want to forgive my mom. I want to forgive my dad. I want to forgive any woundedness that I've experienced. Let me see your hand. If that's you, no, God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? I forgive. Anyone else? I forgive. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. God, I pray that you would bring healing. Bring healing today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.